So you can turn again to 1 Kings. We're going to be in 1 Kings again for a bit, and then I've got some more scripture. We'll go to one more scripture. I do want to remind you that today at 4 o'clock, Caroline is singing with St. Timothy's Anglican Church, which is on Loetta, before 45. So it's at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It's a short service, and it's singing, praise, reflection, and prayer. So everyone's welcome. If you haven't experienced something at the Anglican Church, it is a really neat opportunity to see something of a different culture of our religion, of Christianity. It's kind of like going to the German festival and you get pick up bits and pieces. It's kind of like going to Jim and Saudi's wedding that had the Scottish twist on it during the reception that you know. How many weddings do you go to that have a bagpiper walking down the middle of the aisle with bagpipes, or do you have the tradition that they had and just the story and things like that? So it's kind of like that. And I don't know about you, I really enjoy a lot of different expressions of Christianity. I don't need just this one way. And I'm not a believer that small churches are the best, or that are medium-sized churches or large churches, or this kind of worship, or robes are good or bad, or whatever they are. Yeah, I like all of those expressions of Christ. And so I'm going to speak on fear again today, and I really want to connect our fear to our lives, to us. I don't want to think about fear as something out there. Think about something that fears to be conquered and done away with, and I don't have it anymore. I want to think of fear as a little bit different. But this is the core. I hope this is the core of my message this morning. And that is, what you hear is the future that you will see. So jot that down. What you hear is the future that you will see. And what you see is what you will then live out. So what you hear is the future that you will see. So it comes through hearing, gives us sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is sight in something that we can't see, but we believe that it's there. We believe that we can see it. So I want us to think about that. In regards to faith and fear both, because fear is a counterfeit. It's more than a counterfeit. It's almost identical, exactly replicated, as we talked about last week, to faith. All right? So fear can lead me to have good morals, and faith can lead me to have good morals. But one, faith leading me to good morals is life. One, fear leading me to good morals is death. A belief, a faith can lead me to church attendance. Fear can lead me to church attendance. One leads to life and one leads to death. So the motivation, what's in us, what we're responding to and how we're seeing is an important thing. So if I see that in faith God says, go to church with a bunch of broken people where the pastor might be this way and might be that way, I still want you to go and stay connected, and I'm going to give you life through that process, then there'll be life in that. But if it's fear, I have to go to church because what will people think about me? If I don't go to church, I'm breaking God's commandments of not observing the Sabbath. That will lead unto death. You get the two different sources, okay? So over here, fear always wants us to choose between right and wrong, good and evil, and make a right choice. Faith always wants us to choose life. None but Jesus, we sang today. Faith always wants us to choose life. Fear wants to manage, manipulate, and control us. Faith wants to absolutely wreck us and have us serve it completely as its master in a right way, in a loving way, in a kind way. So we choose all the time, will I believe or will I not believe? And sometimes it's easier to say I'm struggling believing than I say I'm afraid or I'm fearful. Sometimes it's easier to say I worry about this than it is to say I'm afraid of this. Sometimes it's easier to say I'm irritated or agitated or annoyed by this than to say I'm afraid of this. We'll get into that a little bit later. But faith is that the simplicity of faith is a mystical, hard to grasp thing, but that is where our energy is supposed to go towards. So we go towards faith, we go towards believing. And this morning, everything we hear, not just this morning, but everything we hear in Scripture has to be foundationally in faith. So even when we read that some people are going to hell, we respond to that in faith, not in fear. We read, when Paul lists out who can never make it to heaven, we don't read that in fear. We read that in faith and confidence. Faith and confidence in what? Caroline and I talked about this morning. Faith and confidence in the love and goodness of God. That the work done at the cross is done, completed, and it's not like I'm adding to anything He's done. It's done. So I keep applying my faith to that He's done it. It's done, it's completed. That, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Zero, zip. Fear loves condemnation. Fear loves condemnation. Loves to judge, put people in holes, put people down. Faith is always looking. Jim spoke on this a couple weeks ago. Faith is always looking at the very best of what's going to happen. And it sounds childish, doesn't it? It sounds silly, and it is. Paul says all over Scripture that it's the foolish things that confound the wise. Christ and Christ crucified, the cornerstone, the foundation, the seed of all that we believe, is something that is foolish to this side over here. All right? And we need to keep walking in that foolishness. And that's what we apply our faith to. We apply our faith to that foolishness. We keep applying our faith to the moment of our salvation when we believed that Jesus Christ does save us from into the wrong eternity. It's not like we go and try to be better people on top of that. I'm getting off track here now. So what fear does look like and doesn't look like, I hope I described it last week. I want to describe it again this week a little bit. Okay, so God commands us, when we hear Scripture, God commands us only to do things that it's impossible for us to do. That's the kind of God we have. He's not saying do your job right and make money in this area over here or fry up that burger well. He's asking us to do the impossible. So when He says be holy like I'm holy, that's impossible to do unless we have Christ. So when He says to love your neighbor, it's an impossible thing to do without Christ. When He says less, love your spouse like I love the church, not possible. Not even remotely possible. If I read all the books and went to all the seminars and I tried all the tricks, it still wouldn't be loving her like Christ loves me and vice versa and honoring me. It's a hard thing, isn't it? It's difficult. It's not only difficult, it's impossible. So when He says to fear not, He's telling us something that we can't do on our own. It's our human experience for us to be afraid. And fear is simply a manifestation of our human nature, of our humanness. All right? So when we look at fear, we're looking at something that I cannot conquer on my own. That's why somebody who was afraid in an area can be super strong in that area. Because God has used that area, said, where I am weak, where you are weak, you can be strong. So if you're afraid today, if you have a nature of fear in you today, be encouraged that you can be really strong. That you can look and sound and feel really strong in areas you never thought you could be before. Why? Because it won't be you, it will be Him. And we know, we see guys that we when we first meet them, and businessmen are great about this, when you first meet, maybe it's just mostly men, you meet a man and you're like, man, they got it all together. They are awesome. They've got everything. You probably meet them all the time. They've got everything. And it doesn't take you sometimes 15 or 20 minutes. Sometimes a second or third meeting, you're like, their life is a wreck. Their head's a wreck. Their emotions are a wreck. Because it's a hiddenness of fear. And we all like to shape ourselves so we don't look afraid. But the first thing that we do is we confess, I'm afraid. But we hate to do that. So fear, do not be afraid, really sounds like don't be afraid because I've chosen you and not rejected you. Don't be afraid because you were blind, but I'll give you sight. Don't be afraid you're a reject, but now you'll never be rejected again. That's what do not fear looks like. Do not fear looks like no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do not fear sounds like there's nothing you need but Jesus and you have all of Jesus that you'll ever need. It sounds like that. It doesn't sound like don't be afraid. It sounds loving, assuring, and kind. And it's based on the work that Jesus has done. Think about that. The angel says to Mary, the mother of Jesus, don't be afraid. It was a proper thing. It was the right thing for her to be afraid. First, there's an angel there. It's Second, an angel saying, hey, you're going to get pregnant without sleeping with anybody, and it's not going to be pregnant by your husband. It's going to be pregnant by God. Multiple levels of reasons to be afraid about your future, about what will my parents think, what will my husband think, what will my culture think. Not only that there's somebody that is an angel standing here in my room talking to me, telling me about my future. So fear, so the thing about fear is a great indicator. Fear, I don't want this to sound like really like wishy-washy, but fear is kind of like every manifestation of our disease, of the sickness called sin. Every manifestation is a blessing that we're not afraid of. Fear is a great indicator light. What happens when you have an indicator light on your car? You take your car and you look at it, you figure it out, you replace a fuse, you get an oil change. We even have indicator lights on our cars now for just when you need your oil change, don't we? There's indicator lights on cars when your tire's going a little bit low, or anything that you need. But what we do is, as Christians, we think that there's a need to cover up those indicator lights. So when fear comes in, fear's a great indicator light. And what we want to do, instead of hiding it, pushing it down, because it's going to come up somewhere, we want to recognize it, confess it as fear, be thankful that God has shown it to us, and be thankful that God doesn't reveal anything in us that He doesn't want to heal for us. Now, He's not revealing, hoping that we get embarrassed or shamed by something. He reveals things to us in order to heal us. And a lot of that healing, by the way, look at the people next to you. Look at the people next to you. Look at them. Look at the people next to you and say, God wants His healing to come to me through you. Say that. God wants His healing to come to me through you. That's hard. Because such as Stevie said, this is a safe place. It is not safe because we're all really good people. It's not safe because we won't blab. It's not safe because we won't judge alone. Hopefully that's what God's doing in us. It's a safe place because He's present. He's here. And He is guiding our mouths in what we say. He's guiding, hopefully, what we hear and how we filter things. So don't worry. All of us are afraid without God. Everybody else is faking it. Everybody else is just better at hiding it. Anger, worry, jealousy, doubt, even physical manifestations of sin like addiction, like pornography, like the anger that we can hear and the hatred that we can hear and the racism that we can hear, those are all great indicators of somebody that's not letting God live inside of them and heal them. So we're not afraid of those indicators. We're not afraid of anger. We're not afraid of gossip. We're not afraid of jealousy. We're not afraid of hatred or racism, somebody else's or our own, because we know the one who can heal, us. And that's what we're looking for. So don't be afraid. What we hear, we see. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we've been. 1 Kings 19, and I think everybody's familiar with the story here. 1 Kings 19. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Now remember, what has Elijah done? Hundreds of the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel that Jezebel brought into Ahab's home has been killed. By the hand, not just by the hand of Elijah, but by his leadership, they've all been killed. Also, they prayed for hours and hours and hours, these false priests of this false god, and no fire came down. Elijah prayed for a moment, and fire came down and consumed everything except for the stones. So this is what Ahab is telling Jezebel, everything that Elijah has done. I mean, telling this great, fantastic story. We read it up to this point, we're like, this Elijah is awesome. This Elijah is great. And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger, the queen, sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. So it's a threat. By messenger, Elijah gets a threat. And I don't think it was a piece of paper. But let's just say it was a piece of paper. It's probably just by word. You say you just had something great in your life happened. You just had a beautiful wedding, and then the next day somebody tells you it's gonna be wrecked and ruined. You say you just had a great event at work, and you've been at the job of your dreams and everything's good, but then you get a report. You're gonna be fired. I'm going to do everything in my power to fire you. And you've never been afraid before, but this one word, this one sentence is, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make sure you're dead. Topples Elijah. And we talked about that about 3 weeks ago, how Elijah becomes afraid. And then what he does, the process of fear, of how he ran away, how he separated himself, and how he just fell asleep to protect himself. And how he goes in this direction. And hopefully next Sunday we'll talk about the process of walking out of fear in, with Elijah. But think about that. So in one phrase, this guy's afraid. And his whole ministry, his whole life, his whole reputation means nothing. Everything that God has done in and through him up to that point means nothing to him because of one word, because of a sentence from a queen that he just defeated 650 of her prophets. Not only defeated them in a mystical showdown, but then had them all killed. That's amazing. Yet this one sentence. So I want to look at what his response is. In 1 Kings 19 and 3, does anybody in your scripture, this is what mostly it says, and he was afraid. Does anybody have anything different in their Bible? Does it all say, and he was afraid? Anybody have New King James? Or are we all in NIV? Okay. What is it? Does it say he was afraid? Most of the older translations say this. Instead of that he was afraid, is that he saw. That word there means he perceived. Not that just he was afraid. His fear was an outcome of what he saw when the words came out of the messenger's mouth. So he saw, he didn't just hear, he immediately saw something. What do you think he saw when he heard that you're going to die? He saw himself being killed like thousands of other prophets of God had been killed before. He saw a future where he wasn't living, where he was being chased down, where he was being hunted like a dog, which is interesting. He was already being hunted for 3.5 years of the, at least 3.5 years of the drought that he had called. He said it's not going to rain again. And we're 3.5 years into that drought. And it's dry. Even the king is having a hard time finding food and water. So what switches? Something switches when we hear, and our hearing is so important. And most of us have filters on what we hear. Luke 18:42, you don't have to turn to that, but mark it here next to 1 Kings 19:3. Luke 18:42, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Your faith, what you can hear causes you to see. It manifests something in you. Faith can heal your body, and fear can make your body sick. Faith can make you see something that doesn't exist. I believe my marriage will be this. I believe my child will grow up and serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what I see right now. That's my belief. Faith sees something, hears something, and then it gives new sight for something to be. Fear does the exact same thing. And we see this with Elijah. And we see Jesus throughout the scripture healing people of blindness. And when we read what it's not always, sometimes the writers list out what he did. Like he healed them of diseases, he did this. And then it says, and he healed their sight. And a lot of it is that he healed the way they saw life. It's like the kingdom. They could see the kingdom now. They could see differently. Their faith was increased. Something happened. So our prayer as Christians through the political season, through any time, actually, not just politics, but that's like what's coming up in our economy, and we've talked a little bit about that. But as Christians, the challenge isn't to pick the right guy. The challenge isn't to pick the right system or the right stock or the right job or the right house. The challenge is to choose faith, is to choose Jesus, is to choose sight and what we see and how we see. We'll get to that in a moment. So this is how fear works. And here's a statement. I voted last week in early voting, and I voted for Obama. See, and that statement right there is a statement of fear in itself. I'm afraid to say it's not true, but it doesn't matter, does it? Because when I make a statement And I'm afraid to make a statement in a certain group of people because I'm afraid of the judgment or the condemnation that will come upon me. I make a statement, I voted for so-and-so, and what happens is immediately people think, did I vote for the wrong person? Because he voted for so-and-so, and I did. What am I? Because we're always concerned, because we want, fear forces us to want to have the right answer, even though Obama or Romney, neither are the right answer. All right? So the choices this election season aren't Mitt Romney or Barack Obama, it's Jesus Christ or this system. That doesn't mean you don't vote. I voted. It doesn't mean it, but what it means is we keep seek ye first. We keep the first. So if I have a 1 and then a 0 and a 0 and a 0 comma 0 0 0, I have $100,000. And every time I move that 1 to the right, I diminish that 1. Not by a little bit. I diminish it from $100,000 to $10,000 to $1,000 to $10 to $100 to $10 to $1 to 1 to 10 cents to 1 cent. I diminish Jesus every time I push anything, every time I put something in front of him, and everything is zero compared to him. But we love because of fear. We want to be so right this election. We want to be so right in our words. We get so passionate and engaged in politics and the economy. And we want to be right, so we read and we study and we think and we stay around people that agree with us already. And we don't even know how to bring Jesus into the whole thing. Because maybe we haven't asked him. Maybe we haven't talked to him about that. So it also happens in church settings all the time, doesn't it? If I say, I believe in such and such, immediately there's a fear that I'll be judged by what I believe. Just not how I act. It's not like I murdered somebody yesterday. Not that I did. That, again, same thing. Not true. But if I say I believe in speaking in tongues in a lot of areas, it grinds at people. There's a fear there. Well, maybe if he voted that way, or maybe if he believes that doctrinally, maybe I shouldn't be with them. Maybe they're not like that smart. Maybe they're like deceived. Maybe like they're in the wrong group, and my group is this way, and we vote this way, and my group's a Christian group, so maybe he's not a very good Christian. Maybe he's out of the club. So fear does that all the time, everywhere we are. It doesn't matter if you're in church or if you're in business. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. There's judgment that goes along with that. So what we hear, we see, and the future, what we hear, is the future we're going to see, is the future we're going to live. All right? So this sight, this do not be afraid, this word, do not be afraid, the sight that Ahab has is this is mental vision, an ability to perceive. And every one of us has an ability to perceive. The thing is, we perceive what we hear. We perceive what we hear. So I can see an action. I can see something. Somebody can give, and this has happened before. Somebody finds out that somebody gives a generous amount to the church, and somebody else says, well, they just do that so they can control the church. And somebody else says, that is awesome because then people are blessed. It's the exact same action. Nobody knows the heart of the giver, but there's two different people saying two different things. Because of what they're hearing, they see something that is not even true. And it might be totally motivated wrong. So, but to keep deciding which one's right or which one's wrong, it doesn't matter. It's just our hearing is so important. Our hearing is so important. How we filter things is so important. And the crazy thing is we're all crazy enough to think that none of us have filters. We all think we're hearing and seeing rightly, righteously, justly. We think we're the ones that hear and see the truth. We think that we're the ones that perceive what tomorrow is really going to look like. We hear judgment over people's lives, and then we see that they should be judged, so we begin to judge them in our hearts, if not in our actions. And we line ourselves up with the enemy instead of with God, but we think that we're right, and we're self-righteous towards those people. Luke 7:21, this is about talking about Jesus. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits. And he did that, diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. How many of you would like new sight? Absolutely.
That would be a man. And don't get me wrong, that sight and hearing and the fullness of hearing God, it's all sight and hearing. It's not like, I mean, we separate it because we have eyes and ears, but there's a fullness that we pray. Just pray for sight and hearing. It's pray instead of being right or wrong, just pray for sight and hearing of what really is life. How would I be choosing life? Not what job do I have to take, or what car do I have to buy, or what do I have to do if the economy does this, or who should I vote for? But how can I choose life today in this situation? What you hear is the future that you'll see. And then what are you seeing when you hear? 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 When you hear, my medical reports are bad. Automatically, we see something. We do. We see something. When we hear the economy is going to go off a cliff, what we see, and we don't like to admit it. We don't like to we keep it down here pretty good. What we see typically is our own finances, which is okay. We see ourselves. We see our job potential. We see our potential lack. We see our potential look in the poverty in the future. So what do you, when you see, when you hear, what do you see? And ask yourself that. When you're in your marriage and you hear in your marriage, something in your marriage, what do you see when you hear about your marriage? When you hear something in your marriage, when your husband says something, what do you see? Do you see that, oh, I'm going to be rejected? I'm not going to be taken care of? What do you see your future to be? When you find out that your kid's in trouble, academically, legally, lazy, prideful, when you hear that they're that way, because you can hear it, can't you? What do you see? Do you see that they have no future? Do you see that there is no hope? No. You've got to hear God, what God's saying about them, how much God loves them. Fear is based on what I can see right now, what I've experienced, and what I think or feel can happen. Fear is based on me and what I think and what I feel and what I've experienced. Faith is based on Jesus, on the Father, on the Creator. But also get this, fear is also based on what Satan is saying to you. So it's not just your voice, it's the voice of the enemy speaking. Scripture says that everything good comes from God, so we assume every bad thing comes from the one who hates us, from the lover of our soul to the hater of our soul. And also it says that God is the one who is true. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. Know God and it'll set you free. And that doesn't like just mean into salvation. It means every single day of everything you need to be set free from. But it also says that Satan is the father of all lies, that everything that comes out of his mouth is lies. And so when we hear something and we agree with it and it switches our perception and we see something, we're actually basing our future and we're basing in our faith in the enemy or faith in ourselves is fear. It's confidence that what the enemy is telling me my life will look like, that's how it is. And we're willing to serve that God and to serve that idol than the God who saved us. Most of us are afraid to look foolish and proclaim Jesus Christ, or we proclaim Him foolishly. Most of us don't take the time to think through our faith-based position in regards to politics. In fact, we've been so deceived, I want you to hear this clearly, we think that a faith-based position means Republican or Democrat, and it doesn't. We think that faith-based means this one or this one. Faith-based means kingdom-based. God's plan, God's rule, God's government. And then when we get that straight, when we get that number one in place, then everything else we can fall into it. Then even if we're foolish in our voting, we're right in our hearts. Okay? So I want you to get that. I want you to get that clear. Faith-based politics is politics based on my confidence in God, not in my preference in politics. Okay? And that's I know that's difficult. I know that's a hard thing to grasp. Faith-based is kingdom-based, is truth-based, is tree of life-based, is choosing God-based. In Scripture, And to Joshua it says, choose you this day who you will serve. Okay, and we think it means, choose you this day, I'll choose the right or I'll choose the left. I'll choose big government, I'll choose little government. I'll choose this and that. And that sounds to me a lot like choosing from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of walking over here and saying, Jesus, give me life. I want to partake in life. So it says choose death, which is all these choices over here, or choose life. There's only one choice for life. There's multiple choices for good and evil. There's one choice for life. When I choose life, then I will choose appropriately over here. Our encouragement should never be, just like our encouragement should never be, get people in church, get people to read their Bible, get people to go to a Bible study. Our encouragement is always, come on into life. Come on and join this family. Which isn't this family of membership, but it's this family that's connected here. It's the same way with politics. What if we just got people to think, that declare themselves as Christians, to think, what is the God part in them? I heard a message the other day that was listed out everything that would send you to hell. It like had like six or seven or eight things there. And you know what? It didn't have like greed or lust or hate or judgment or jealousy or condemnation or all of these things. It just had like physical things that you would actually do. And that's like the superficiality of our faith. That's the church part of our faith. All right, so fear and worry. Now here's something that's going to be another irritating thing for you this morning. How many of you have ever said, let's just call sin, sin? We've all done that, haven't we? But how many of you hate it when it's pointed at you? So you know what? In the Bible, fear and worry is sin. The worry is sin because it says, I don't put my trust in you. But once again, what do we start with? Not afraid of that. That's like an awesome wrecking. Oh, that red light's on my car. I'm going to break down in this area if I keep driving like this. I need to stop and ask the Lord to repair what's under the hood in me. I need the Lord's help here. This is awesome. Because I worry all the time. That worry is something that the Lord wants to do something about. All the time. It's not just always. He doesn't just snap his finger. It's like we walk with him and we talk with him. And we along the way, we're with him. And he brings healing to us as it's happening. Now, if we define sin in a different way, then worry is not sin. But if we define sin as the result of death, if we define sin as placing our confidence in something other than God, then sin, then worry is sin. And so sin is something we confess. Sin is something we want to turn light on in that room. That sin is an area, worry is an area where many of us haven't allowed the Lord to come on in. We haven't invited him in. We're ashamed in that area. And there's no need to be ashamed in that area. In any area of your life, there's no reason to be ashamed there. Because we invite him in. But religion, this choosing good and evil over here, we want to keep him out because we've decided that what we're doing is bad, even though he's decided I've already forgiven you. So we want to walk in life over here. That's the foolishness of the cross. Isn't that it happened? Isn't that he did it through only that it happened or that he did it 2,000 years ago? Or we experienced Jesus today? It's the foolishness of the cross today that I'm already forgiven. So when Jesus died for my sins, I accept him as Lord and Savior, and and I'm forgiven of my sins. Somehow we think that I'm forgiven for my sins from 1969 backwards to when I was born, but not 1969 to right now today. We think we've been forgiven of our sins just for a time before. Then we have to really work and stay in his good graces and forgive. And you know, it's like we have to keep putting measuring because we sinned here, so we put some goodness here. And we sinned some more, so we put some more goodness here. Then we went to revival services for a while, so our goodness like outweighs our sin quite a bit. So we can say, and we would never say that, but that's how we live our lives. I'm forgiven. So fear and worry, they're sinful manifestation of something going wrong in my heart, in myself, of who I am. For some reason, we forget that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm not to be lost again. So I was once part of a family, and now I'm part of another family. I'm never not part of this family again. Victoria's it doesn't matter what Victoria does. It doesn't matter the choices she makes towards me. She's always my daughter. Zeke always asks this question, Dad, what would it take for you not to love me? That was a weird question, isn't it? No, like 6 or 7. Well, what? And then he was like, well, what if I got kicked out of school? You know, when he's like eight years old or something like that. Then it's like, what if I did this? And what if I did this? It finally came down, well, what if I murdered somebody? Like, Zeke, I'd still be your dad. Even if you didn't take my name, my blood runs through your body. Who I am runs through who you are. We believe the same thing with our Heavenly Father, don't we? All fear always wants to do is cut you off from relationship with Him. All fear wants to do is bring in that condemnation. It's the same old story from the Garden of Eden. I need to go hide under the trees to hide from God, and I need to put on fig leaves to hide from my fellow person. It's all the same thing. When we buy into it, it's really, really bad. So I'm going to end with do not be afraid. I'm going to end with I am not afraid. So why do we say I am not afraid? It's based on that relationship. It's based on that relationship. I am not afraid. I'm not even afraid of my fear. I'm not afraid of my lack in my marriage or in my ministry or in my life or in my health or in my finances. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of an economic cliff. I'm not afraid of who gets elected. Why? Not because I'm like awesome and I have all my mind together and I know what's going to happen and I've hedged my bets either way the wind blows. I'm none of that stuff. It's because I'm His kid and I've got His blood flowing through me. It's pure and simple as that. And I've been forgiven. And I'm going to refuse shame when it's offered to me. I'm going to refuse to be condemned. I'm going to refuse the enemy's voice in my ear, even though it sounds like me. I'm going to refuse the voice of my culture telling me it's all bad if such and such happens. It's all downhill if such and such happens. Everything's horrible if this happens. If this person gets voted, women won't have any rights. If this person gets voted in, the economy's dead. If this person, and that voice is always there. And well, you know what's weird? We love repeating one of those voices instead of what he's saying. And I don't mean to be one of those hallelujah Christians with, hallelujah, everything's going to be okay. But I mean finding it and basing it on this relationship right here, that God is my Father. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Isaiah says, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. There's weapons formed against you. They're not only formed against you, they're pressed up against you. They're being fired at you. The Ephesians says, the weapons are all after you, but you know what? None of them are going to prosper. So I can believe that. I can choose that. Or I can choose this death over here that I've got to worry about it and think about it and do things about it. If your hope is on the politics, if your hope is on your paycheck or what you have saved, if your hope is on how good you have been or how good you might be able to be, then, man, you are on for a up and down ride in Christianity. You're on a wild ride of up and down, of just a horrible, unstable time. Our stability comes in the clarity of knowing with the work at the cross and receiving that. And so our work, Jesus says, your good work is to believe. Your good work is to believe. It's not to be a good person. It's not to work really hard. Those are outcomes of my faith, my confidence in my Lord, my Jesus, my Christ. I'm not afraid is based on, it's based on relationship. Joshua 24:14 and 15. Makes it really, really clear. And I want to connect this as I end with the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, or if you think God is a bad thing, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to seek for life and life more abundantly. And you know what? I'm going to seek for life more abundantly. Not just spiritually, like it's a spiritual thing. I'm going to seek for it in my mind. I'm going to seek for life and life more abundantly in my emotions. I'm going to seek for it in my body. I'm going to seek for it in my finances. I'm going to seek for it in my friendships. I'm going to seek for it when I'm around my son and my new daughter-in-law. I'm going to seek for life and life more abundantly, to choose to receive from Him. Over here, I'm working real hard to be a good dad. I'm working real hard to have a great message on Sunday. I'm working real hard not to make mistakes when I'm around people, not to say the wrong thing, to be offensive, to be wrong doctrinally, to be over here. I'm making sure I order, even down to ordering the right thing when you go out to eat with somebody. Should I order a beer or shouldn't I order a beer? You know, in California, should I order vegan or should I order vegetarian, which are different? But see, it's the choosing of what do I do? I don't have to do any of that if I'm over here. If I'm choosing this as first, then all the zeros added unto me just make this one even like it's like good. It's big inside of me. That's the life I want. It's not over here being super busy. And don't get me wrong. Some people need to be busier than they are. I don't mean us, but there is busyness. There is work. There's work that comes out of the work of faith. But let's just be at peace until the Lord says, this is what I want done. Just like being tapped into life, the tree of life flows out that life as I'm tapped into Him. Just be tapped into that and all the things that we do with everything. But just believe, put our belief to what the Lord wants to do and to have life and life more abundantly. All right, can you do that? Okay, yes, sir. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you for your everything.